Tonight, let's again open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14 to get us started. Proverbs chapter 14. I want to read maybe two or three different texts that speak to our current subject, talk about them briefly, review what we looked at last week, and then look at some additional details concerning America's spiritual history. And we started our study last week, and we're going to continue to study this for quite some time. I think it's very relevant and important for us to understand not just America's political and economic history, but to understand America's spiritual history. And as Bible-believing people, you know, we should want to be able to see what God was doing throughout the past. And in secular history books, you won't get that information. They are lost people, you know, and they're writing about worldly events. And while sometimes they understand religion plays a part in what transpires within society, they don't see it as the main influence. And they most certainly don't see it as the most important thing to know about history. But I believe, especially in regards to America, it's very important to understand why God raised this country up when he did. And so here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let's pray, and then we'll talk about the verse just briefly. Lord, bless tonight as we continue to look at the spiritual history of America. Lord, help us to be able to discern what it is that you are doing by establishing this country, and Lord, help us to see what it is you're doing today in this country and in our lives. And Lord, we would pray that you would revive our hearts, that you would revive our churches, and that you would revive our country. Might we once again seek those things that are above rather than setting our affections upon the things of the world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I mentioned last week that I may be oversimplifying what makes a people great, but probably not when you consider what this passage says. What exalts a nation? Well, according to the text, it's righteousness. That's what exalts a nation. That's what causes God to promote a nation. Now, again, I don't know that that is the only reason that God exalts a nation. When you look at history, when you look at the Bible in particular, we know that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire not because of their righteousness, but because he was going to use them to judge his people. So I do not think that we can overgeneralize and say every superpower that's ever existed in history has been the result of that people's righteousness. But I think we can say dogmatically that unless a country is righteous, God will not pour out his spiritual blessings upon that country. I quoted to you what Alex de Tocqueville said about America because he was a historian that sought the reason why America was so great and how she had become so great so quickly. Let me find that quote because I want to read it to you once again. And I'm reading out of William Grady's book, What Hath God Wrought? And this will kind of be our textbook as we go through this particular series. But he said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in her rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I sought for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And this is precisely why America is on the decline. Everybody's talking about it if you pay attention to the news. America is on the decline. And while that breaks the hearts of some of us, to some within America, they're happy about this. They think that it's about time that this country gets what it deserves. But they're not talking about the immorality that's so rampant that we see among us today. They're talking about America in its founding. Even our current president has said that he believes that the country was flawed in its founding. So he's not a Ronald Reagan who viewed America as a shining city on a hill, the last great hope of man on this earth. That's not how our current president sees America, and it's not how the liberal progressives view America. But America was once great, and I agree with the historian here that it was because of her righteousness. But you know, I also quoted Abraham Lincoln last week in what he said about America, and what he said a long, long time ago. They didn't have Roman numerals on the pages. I might be able to find them much easier. But again, I want to read to you, reiterate some of these quotes because they're kind of the foundation for what we'll be studying in the coming weeks. But what he said, if I don't find it here soon, he basically said that America in his day had forgotten God, had left God. He said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. And so all the way back to the 16th President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln said that America had forgotten God. But you know, America has been called oftentimes a Christian nation. And I read to you where a Supreme Court justice cited that America was a Christian nation. I'll not read to you his entire quote, but he said, these and many other matters which might be noticed add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. And again, I must repeat myself because some say America has never been a Christian nation because not everybody in America was a Christian at any given time. But that's not what is meant when we say America was a Christian nation. What we mean by that is its founding principles were based upon the principles of the Word of God. Not that all the founders were Christians, not that our entire population were Christians, but that this country had been influenced by the Bible. And perhaps the Bible was its greatest influence. But boy, how times have changed. And last week we tried to answer the question in part, what's wrong in America? And I read to you some of the stories that Mr. Grady has at the beginning of his book here, and it's filled with stories that would break your heart. Let me just read to you a couple more. He says, the pastor of a Unitarian church in Texas invited an exotic dancer to take part in a Sunday worship service. 200 adults and children watched in fascinated silence as the woman accompanied by recorded music. And I won't even finish the rest of that paragraph. and I'm just picking these out of the air. But he says, you can't even read some of these. They're so bad. See if I can find one that's not too indecent. It says, a man brandishing a syringe filled with what he claimed was his own AIDS-tainted blood robbed an Arizona store and fled on foot with $40 in cash. That one's not quite as sensational as some of the others. But we gave our own examples of current events, not just in America abroad, but here in our own Wabash Valley, where a union physician killed his RN wife and then took his own life. I mentioned how 5 more states now have to allow homosexual marriages to take place, and Indiana is among those states. And that brings the total up to 30. By the way, if you want another example of that illustrates there's a problem in America, just look at the news over the last 2 days. I don't know if you've read it, but it's been pretty much everywhere. How the mayor of Houston and the city's attorney subpoenaed 5, I think just 5, area pastors and demanded that they give them their sermons. Have you heard that story? The mayor of Houston is an open lesbian. And they, of course, I left this in my backpack, but I had printed out the story with the details. But if there was a piece of, I don't know if you'd call it legislation, it was an ordinance that the city was going to pass, an equal rights ordinance. It's called the bathroom bill, though, by most people. It's called the bathroom bill because, you know, if a man who identifies himself as a female rather than a male, then he can use whatever restroom he sees fit. Can you believe that there are people in this country, and there's evidently a whole lot of people who think that that's okay? You know, biologically, someone is either a male or a female. Doesn't science teach us that? So maybe we should point out all the unscientific things that these progressives, these atheists, believe. It's not surprising, though, because, you know, there in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about the downward spiral of a society, one of the first things that society does is forgets God and worships the creation more than the Creator. But one of the last things, or a couple of the last things that happen to a society that rejects God is they embrace homosexuality and they're turned over to a reprobate mind. And that means they begin to think backwards. Unnatural. And that ordinance there in the city of Houston is unnatural. And these pastors recognized it. And so they actually got enough signatures to have the issue put on the November ballot. I think the November ballot. But the city of Houston threw it out, saying that some of those signatures were fake or fraudulent. And so then a group sued the city. And in retaliation to the group suing the city's attorney subpoenaed the pastors, demanding that they turn over their sermons, any sermon where they addressed the issue of homosexuality or this bathroom bill or the lesbian mayor. Now, I don't know how shocking that is to the younger ones here, but to us older ones, that is shocking. When you understand the history of America, where people came to this country for religious freedom, And the Constitution says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And yet this mayor is trying to hinder the free exercise of one's religion. The same Constitution says and gives us the right to voice our opinion in opposition to government policies without fear of retaliation. But this crowd doesn't care. You got a mayor who thinks like this, an attorney in the city that thinks like this. And as I read comments that people had about the story last night, you got a whole lot of people who agrees with the thinking of these public officials. They tell, you know, us Bible believers to take our cult back to our homes and churches and stay there. And they say the minute you voice your opinion, well, the one thing they keep saying is you're going to have to pay your taxes. You know what? I think it's time that churches do away with the whole incorporation thing. Because they want to hold that over your heads. And because you're a nonprofit and because you're tax exempt, you can't voice your opposition to any piece of legislation. And you know, that's why they want the sermons. Because they want to see if they're breaking the law. Well, how about we collect the sermons of a bunch of liberals and progressives in the Presbyterian Church USA and the United Methodist Church? Because they do the same thing. And by the way, my understanding is the law forbids you from campaigning for any particular individual. But you can certainly voice your opposition to any form of legislation. To not be able to do so is a violation of the Constitution. And this happened, folks, not in California, not in New York City, in Texas. Texas. But Houston is a hotbed for homosexuals, if you didn't know that. Just like San Francisco and Seattle and a number of other places. There's definitely something wrong in America. But what is the root problem in America? Well, there are some who see the root problem as political. And Mr. Grady had something to say about that in his book. This follows the section on former Mayor Marion Barry, who we talked about as an illustration of what's wrong in America. Here was a man that was multiple times caught smoking crack cocaine and with women he shouldn't be, divorced, all this, and yet still the citizens of that city vote him in again as mayor after he gets out of jail. That, again, just highlights there's a problem in America. But he said here in his book, although many would agree that something is frightfully wrong with the nation, an irreconcilable difference of opinion exists as to what constitutes the root cause of our present crisis. And there's two possibilities, according to Mr. Grady. On the one hand, there is a large faction of conservative, patriotic Americans who work hard, pay taxes, and obey the law, who view the problem as political in nature. And so their solution is throw out all the Marion Barrys. And if we get rid of all those kind of politicians, then our problems will be fixed. But as Mr. Grady points out, and he wrote this book some time ago, there's not just a moral problem in the left, in just one political party, but it's across both political parties. I mean, the voice on the right, whom I enjoy listening to, has been married 4 or 5 times. the individual responsible, you know, for bringing the conservatives into power back in the 1990s, who made a contract with America, asked one of his wives, can we have an open relationship? So while one political party wants to blame the other, as Mr. Grady points out, God would be inclined to point out that both parties and those of every political persuasion need to have a revival of personal righteousness. He said the alternative view to a purely political cause for our nation's ills is, of course, the spiritual. He said back in 1994 there was an earthquake. I guess some of you could remember it. In Los Angeles. He said you probably heard about it on the news by Dan Rather and Connie Chung. He said, but there was an interesting fact that they didn't tell. He said the quake's epicenter struck in the midst of three communities, Chatsworth, Northridge, and Canoga Park. And then he asks, would a sane man think it is mere coincidence that of the 1,400 pornographic videos produced annually in America, 95% of them are produced by 70 companies located at that very spot? He's just pointing out America's problem is a moral problem. Patrick Henry stated what's wrong with America 200 years before it was asked by you and I. He said, bad men cannot make good citizens. It's impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. It's when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Brother Grady stated, the solution to our present crisis hour will not be found with politicians making a contract with America, but rather in Americans making a contract with heaven. To discard this ultimatum brings a contract on America. Psalm 9 in verse 17, he quotes here at the end of this chapter, which says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Do we believe the Bible? We believe it when it says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, that same Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. What is America's root problem? It's not political. No. It's spiritual. A church infected with worldliness, Mr. Grady said, is no more of a deterrent to wickedness than a truck stop. When the church affects the world, you have revival. But when the world affects the church, you have apostasy. And that's what's happened today. We have a worldly church where you can't distinguish who the Christians are from the unbelievers. And I'm not talking about by the way they dress. I'm talking about by the way they act. America's problem is spiritual. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks prophetically of what will transpire before Jesus comes. And this is what it says in verse 3. This is again 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You know, based on that fact, is it really surprising that America is on the decline? You know, it used to be, it was really just 20 years ago, because I remember asking myself the same question. Where's America at in the Bible? Where's America at? I mean, Jesus is coming, I believe that. And America is the lone superpower in the world now. Well, how could it be that there's no mention of America in the Bible? Well, doesn't it stand to reason that if America historically was a Christian nation, and that prior to Jesus' coming, there's going to be a great apostasy, that would mean that the churches in America and the Christians in America themselves will see a decline and will see them go in the direction of apostasy? You know, because of the publications that I read, I've known a long time that Christianity has been infected with apostasy. But I don't think most people know that. I used to read the comments of a preacher in New York City. I think his name was Spong. And he was a preacher of a big church, and he denied every essential teaching of the Bible. He denied that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was necessary for the salvation of mankind. He denied the inerrancy of the Bible. He denied the Bible's teaching that Jesus is coming again. Denied the literalness of hell, probably the literalness of heaven. You know, Charles Schuller, the preacher there at the Crystal Cathedral, which now I understand is bankrupt and been sold, but 10 years ago, boy, it was in its heyday. People were flocking to it. Matter of fact, you could consider him the grandfather of Joel Osteen if you want, because, you know, he was the second in the line of the, you know, prosperity gospel preachers, positive-only preachers. And Robert Schuller, you know, he said Jesus Christ was self-esteem incarnate. He said that hell was when a person lost their self-esteem. And maybe these are extreme examples, but all you got to do is traipse around the churches in our area, and you'll find women preachers, you'll find lesbian preachers in the good old Wabash Valley, in the heart of America, the Bible Belt. And people wonder why us preachers constantly are decrying sin and calling out sin for what it is. Brother Vocamp was online, you know, disgusted, as all of us are, and posting about it. And someone asked him the question, how does this affect you? So what if homosexuality is allowed, homosexual marriages are allowed in America? How does it affect you? It's none of your concern. It's not going to bother you. You live your life the way you want. Let everybody else live the life they want. Well, the problem with that, as Brother Rick pointed out, is righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And we're bringing reproach upon this nation when we allow those things to go on. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith. We're supposed to be the salt and the light of the world, and try to preserve righteousness. And if you think children aren't going to be affected by allowing this type of thing in our world and in our country, God has prescribed the best way, or God has given us the parameters for the home. A husband, a wife, and children. The husband leads, the wife helps, the children obey. Two lesbians going to be able to provide everything a child needs? two homosexual men, they'll say, oh, they got two loving parents. They don't have a father and a mother. And it's not going to work out. But you know, there's even another reason why we preachers need to decry sin. In Isaiah chapter 58, God told Jeremiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice, and show my people their sin. You see, homosexuals get the idea, and so do fornicators, adulterers, liars, prideful people when we step on their sins. They think we say what we say as preachers because we hate them. But it's just the opposite. Because, you know, I realize that if those homosexuals and the like don't recognize that their behavior is sinful, they'll never repent of it. And they'll never be able to be saved. And you know, as a society, if we normalize sin, it's going to keep a lot of people out of the kingdom of heaven. America's problem is spiritual. And so there's a few things that we're going to need to do if this thing's going to be turned around. Since it's a spiritual problem, it's going to require prayer on God's part, God's people's part. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to preach. You know why politicians like the one in Houston do the things that they do? You know why they subpoena pastors? They're bullying them. You say, you either keep your mouth shut or we'll come after you. Our president's done his share of that too. The IRS, the EPA, the Justice Department, they've all done it in the last 6 years. You keep your mouth shut or we're coming after you. And you know what people did? They just shut up. You think your average person is going to speak out against homosexuality today? No way. Even whenever I, you know, pull people into the conversations I'm having about it in private or in a small group, they'll tell you what they think. But they would never do it in a big group, because they know it will bring reproach upon them. And boy, the likes of these people in Houston, they know that. As far as I'm concerned, you again, take away the text. Who cares? God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and more. If we're not tax exempt, it don't matter. God will make up the difference. If He don't, it still don't matter. I'm not going to stop preaching the truth. No matter how much people, and of course they ain't going to intimidate me. If they ask for my sermons, I'll just point them to ShepherdsvilleBaptistChurch.com. There you go. You can read all the sermons you want right there. Maybe you'll get saved. But it is a scary thing. Brother Cloud has a very, very lengthy article out on his website that says when homosexuals get their rights, Christians lose theirs. And there's one example after another, after another, after, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of examples. I read them nearly every week where the rights of Christians are being trampled upon so the homosexuals can have theirs. Maybe one day we'll have to use parts of Patrick Henry's famous speech, invoking a second revolution. Give me liberty or give me death. You know, when he said that, and he said that from a Baptist pulpit, by the way, you know what he was doing? He was inciting the people to revolt, to declare their independence. And if it meant that we were going to battle, he said if it meant that I would die to fight England, then give me liberty. Give me liberty or give me death. That's what he said. Has it come to that yet in America? As Brother Grady said, and I quoted it last week, there's one last way that America could stand up the states can stand up, say to the federal government, oh, wait, stop. But I don't know if you're ever going to have these two sides have any agreement. And I'm not so much concerned whether or not there's agreement or harmony within the United States of America. If it splits in two, that'd be great, I think. But that's not my primary concern. My concern is not the direction that America goes politically, but the direction that America goes spiritually. Next week, I intended to get into this tonight, but I didn't. But next week, we'll talk about God's design, God's purposes for bringing America into existence. And we'll see how it perfectly fits with the prophecies that God has given us in the book of the Revelation, but also all the way back in the book of Genesis. And we'll find the answer to the question, where is America in the Bible? But we won't find it in the book of the Revelation. We'll find it in a prophecy in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, it can indeed become very troubling at times when we look at the spiritual climate of America. Lord, do we know that you can do all things. We know there's nothing too hard for thee. And we know that if you saw fit to revive this nation and to bless her once again, that you could do so. But Lord, I don't believe that you'll do that without us first doing our part. Some see a formula for revival in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where you call upon your people to turn from their wicked ways and to seek thy face. And Lord, once they meet those requirements, you have stated that you would come and heal the land. Lord, I pray that we would repent of our sins, and I ask that you forgive our national sins. Lord, we see how many innocent babies are aborted in the womb, murders committed at the hands of doctors, and we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we see homosexuality running rampant, and not just that, but even in the Christian community, there's fornication, there's adultery, there's lasciviousness, inordinate affection, and God forgive us for these things. Lord, help us to hold up the standard of the Bible. Help us as a church body to be pure and to be holy. Lord, if we're to judge and condemn the sins of others, may we ensure that we're not living in sin ourselves. Lord, help us to seek thy face. And as we pray for revival, might you bring it to the land. Might you indeed help all of your people to humble themselves and to pray and to seek thy face. Lord, I pray that you would help and bless and encourage the pastors in Houston and in Texas. And I pray that you'd help and encourage others who are facing similar challenges. Perhaps their challenges aren't in the news media, and therefore perhaps there's not a lot of help coming their direction. To strengthen your people and help them. And Lord, in these last days in which we find ourselves, help us to not be discouraged. Help us to know that Jesus is coming. And help us to be encouraged by that. And help us to look for his soon return. For Lord, I believe the signs that he's coming are everywhere. So take the message tonight, and Lord, use it in the hearts and lives of your people, and use it to bring glory to thyself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed for prayer.